Hello, everybody. It's a great Sabbath day here. The weather's really nice, beautiful, about 49 degrees and sunny. Today I want to talk about the last day of unleavened bread that we've just gone through. We went through the days of unleavened bread preceded by Passover. And I want to talk about the significance of that with what's going on in the world today. The last 6,000 years of human history has brought us to where we are today. It's been known as progress. Progress has brought us to the point where invention has gone on top of invention and brought us to all this modern technology that we have. We started with a wheel, the invention of the wheel, progressed through cars, trucks, trains, ships, and aircraft. We used to work the land with sticks and then with oxen. Now we've got huge tractors and sprayers and all kinds of fancy equipment to deal with our harvests. We had blacksmiths at one time making us hand tools. Now we have robotic manufacturing and artificial intelligence. We went from local food production to massive worldwide food distribution. We can get food in our grocery stores now from all over the world. The effect has been to make the world a much smaller place than what it used to be. A much smaller place. Things are moving faster, noisier, and with more fragility than ever before. The earth has become an extremely fragile place. We have problems with global warming, pollution. We've even got a sixth mass extinction going on. The first one that's anthropologically driven, that means human-driven extinction. Species are disappearing at an alarming rate around the world. This is the kind of world we're dealing with now. We've also possessed now terribly destructive weapons of all sorts. We could actually wipe ourselves and everything else that's alive right off the face of the earth. Daniel 12 tells us the earth would come to this place. I'm turning to Daniel chapter 12. If you've got a Bible, you may want to turn there as well. Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And that's certainly what we see. Knowledge has grown tremendously. They say the fund of knowledge doubles every 2 years, as phenomenal as that can be, but it's doubling all the time. And people are indeed running to and fro. And of course, that's what makes it possible to spread disease around the world as well. We've noticed some changes from where we live that are very amazing. Things seem to have changed in the last few weeks in ways we could not have imagined. When my wife and I walked the dog in the back of the farm, we were commenting the other day, look, there's no planes overhead. There's no planes in the sky at all. There are no contrails. No planes have gone by in the recent past. That's unheard of. Where we live, there must be a flyway overhead because there are always contrails and there are always planes in the air. But not now. It's very, very quiet. Well, the world's biggest cities, if you've been watching the news, have gone eerily quiet. London, Paris, Rome, Madrid, Moscow, New York City, Los Angeles, Detroit, Chicago. You look at the pictures of these cities, they're deserted. There are no cars, no buses, no pedestrians hardly. They've just gone totally quiet. And that's brought along some very, very interesting things for anybody who's observing these things, it's astounding. From satellite imagery, we can now see the skies around the world, even in the most polluted places, are clearing off because there's no pollution going up. I've got a friend who lives in Montana who called me the other day, and he told me the most amazing things going on in Gardner. There are elk and bison wandering the streets, laying down in people's yards. because there's no cars to frighten them off. I saw on the news that in London, there are nearly extinct birds and squirrels that are coming out of nowhere. They haven't seen them in years. They showed this one squirrel of a variety that's nearly extinct coming right in a lady's window and eating seeds off her counter. And another rare bird coming right up to her window, and she said, I haven't seen these in years. They're coming out now because the city has grown so quiet. Also, the scientists who study the fish and the whales of the oceans have noticed that the whales, who have very sensitive hearing, all the noises going on that we create in the oceans bother their ears. Well, they've calmed down because the oceans have gotten quiet. They've gone peaceful. Another astounding fact is these seismologists who measure the earth looking for earthquakes have very, very sophisticated sensing devices around the world. And they've noticed that the earth itself is vibrating a lot less. And they figured out it's because there are fewer trains, fewer trucks, fewer cars, no massive airplanes landing and taking off from airports. Subways are barely running, and there are hardly any ships floating in the seas. I saw in one report that off the coast of Florida, there are 114 cruise liners sitting there going nowhere that should be taking passengers around the world. So the earth has grown eerily quiet. In a sense, for animals, it's very peaceful. But for human beings, they're watching and they're wondering and they're worried. What's going on? Human beings are getting discouraged and depressed and anxious. They want to know what's going to happen next. And you, like me, have probably heard a lot of the speculations, things going around, that the world is on the verge of a tribulation or some horrible catastrophe. This is just the first of many things that are going to go wrong. Well, the world is indeed facing a couple of crises. It's facing a medical crisis for sure, but it's also facing a tremendous economic crisis. When the world goes quiet, people aren't making money, and this world runs on money. So you may be wondering, why am I talking about this after just going through Passover and unleavened bread? Why are we talking about this today? Well, we've been trying to get a message out for 20 years now to the world that God is not going to destroy the earth. He's not going to kill everybody. There are so many people who think the end of the world is at hand and somehow their own little group will be protected from it, that the rest of the world and people are just wondering what is going to happen. No one wanted to listen to the fact that we could see in God's word, God does not want to destroy the world. But people were too busy. The world was moving too fast. No one had time to listen, to study, to pay attention. They're doing what they thought was very urgent, very important, or fun. They didn't have time to listen to God's word. I personally couldn't see how the world would slow down enough to listen to what God had to say in his word. It seemed like no one was trying to hear. We've been trying for 20 years to put a message out, but we're just a tiny little group trying to tell the world God loves the world. God is going to save the world. He's not going to destroy the world. But of course, God hates sin, and he hates everything Satan has to do with it, which we'll get into in a little bit. But the world wasn't quiet enough to hear the message because we're so small. Just a soft-spoken little group. Our voice couldn't get heard over the din. Our message is simply this. God does not want to destroy the world. He wants them to listen. He wants them to learn. He wants them to desire him and obey him. Now, maybe with this quiet in the world, with this eerie lack of motion for a little while, people will listen. People will learn. Maybe this is the opportunity that God is going to use to tell the world, look, I don't hate you. I love mankind, but I hate sin. And I want you to do something about it. I want you to change. Stop sinning so much. Listen to what I have to say, he says, because I love you and I want you to do well. I want you to prosper and grow. God wants to bring mankind his kingdom, his millennium. He wants us to have his son back on this earth. But he says, the way you're behaving, we can't do that just yet. So perhaps we have a world that's quiet enough to listen. I want to read a few scriptures now that demonstrate how much God loves mankind. I'm turning to John 3:16, a very famous scripture. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. John 3, I may have said 16, but John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God loved all of mankind, always has. And he wants what's best for us. But he hates sin. Now I'm going to go to Luke, turning over a few pages to Luke chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 51. Luke 9 and verse 51 tells us a lot about how God is and how he wants those to share a message with the world to be. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Do you think Christ has changed today from 2,000 years ago? Does he have a different attitude toward mankind today? No. Yet many, many Christian denominations are teaching that their little group might be fine, be protected in some way, a rapture or a place of safety, and the rest of the world God wants to destroy. No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Most Christians, or I've heard many say, that this pestilence that's going on right now, this germ that's floating around, COVID-19, is the first of many pestilences that are going to kill billions of people, that the tribulation is at hand. Soon there'll be nuclear war, and there'll be the earth bombarded with asteroids or whatever, and to kill almost every living thing on the planet. But that's different than what God said. Christ doesn't want that. Even in the Islamic world, which is a large percentage of the earth, they're waiting for Armageddon, and their belief of Armageddon is that it's very similar to the Christian view, only they're going to be okay. Everyone else deserves to die. We know better. We know that that's not what God wants. But God does want to convey a way of life, and he wants people to accept it. And that means to change from how we're behaving. Now, we have just observed the days of unleavened bread, and we saw that we're supposed to put sin out of our lives. That's what Passover pictures. And unleavened bread shows us to take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We started those by self-examination, like we do every year, humbling ourselves so that we could take in God's message and become better people. That's the point of God's holy days. And the ultimate goal of God's holy days is to get this earth to a place where they can accept him and we can have a beautiful millennium of peace. However, God's kingdom is only for those who are willing to repent, which means to change, to want to become better people, to put sin out of their lives. And in order to do that, people need to hear the truth. the unvarnished truth, that God loves mankind, but he hates sin. And God wants people willing to share this message, to get this message out there, to give people the assurance that God really is on our side, not the opposite, not dawning to destroy us, but he wants to help us. So God wants people willing to share this message and willing to sacrifice in order to do it. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 2 now. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He wants human beings to put sin out of their lives and be willing to be sacrifices for mankind. Put their lives on the line in order to teach mankind what they need to do to change, to get ready for the millennium. Because indeed God wants to send his son here soon. Continuing in verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God wants people to be sacrificial, to be willing to give up their life in order that others may hear the truth and see the hope that dwells within. And he says, do not stumble over this. And that's exactly what we have to do. Avoid stumbling over the truth of God. And that's something we've been examining ourselves toward Passover. We examine ourselves to see that we aren't stumbling over the truth, that we are giving people hope, and that we are working on the sins in our own lives. We have a job to do. It's very important. I want to use a couple of Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And we're going to start in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those who are stumbling toward the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Our deeds must demonstrate God's love for mankind. Our deeds have got to be that, well, we've learned how God really is, but we're going to keep it from the world for ourselves? We're going to stay quiet at this time? No, it's time for the world to hear. And I'm hoping that with this quiet period that the earth is going through right now, that more and more people will hear. That's our desire. That is what we want. We need to be willing to give up of ourselves so that others will know not to stumble toward the slaughter. Satan has been drawing mankind toward slaughter for 6,000 years. It's an innumerable number of people who have died in wars or in famines, disease, all kinds of things that Satan has brought to this earth. Now, in this last days, he's got more tools at his disposal than ever before. because of mankind's progress. More terrible weaponry, more technology to get into people's minds and hearts. These are only the last days, brethren, because God wants to end this age, not the earth. He wants to end the age where Satan has had all this influence, where Satan can use the progress of mankind for both good and evil, and he mixes in plenty of evil. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 14, go back a few pages, Proverbs chapter 14, and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And unfortunately, mankind, all of mankind really, has been deceived by Satan to think something's good when it's actually evil or leads to death. And it's that way with so many things. We can't even focus on all of them right now. But let's think what mankind does that helps Satan promote the ways of death, of ill health, of destroyed lives. See, humanity is obsessed with thinking about death, on one hand afraid of death, but on the other hand, mysteriously, is entertained by it. What do you think I mean? Mankind spends billions of dollars producing and watching movies every year that portray horrible death, destruction, and evil. TV programs that people watch and take it into their minds that are all about death and perversion. Games that are full of destruction. It's not a game to watch people die. But Satan has got us thinking it's okay to be entertained by that. It's awful what he's doing to our mind. You can put books and magazines in the same category. Over and over again, people are obsessed with being entertained by watching people die or suffer. It's not okay. We've got to stop producing those things. And that's something that should be so obvious that we need to change. And we as individuals need to stop supporting those things by paying for tickets or buying games or participating in any of this stuff. If the people didn't buy it, they'd stop producing it. If they don't have the character to stop making it, if we made them go broke, they will quit. So we are enablers. And I say we in the generic sense that most of mankind does this, and it makes it very profitable. Well, our job is to teach the world the truth of God, the whole truth. The gospel, the good news, is God loves us and is going to save us. But he also hates sin, and he wants us to learn how to treat our fellow man with love and respect and get this garbage out of our lives. Turning to another Old Testament scripture, Isaiah chapter 33. If you go to Isaiah, if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 33. I'm going to start in verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites, and God hates hypocrisy. Okay. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire, which means the Holy Spirit? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, he who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him and his water will be sure. So God said there's a tremendous reward for turning away from hearing and seeing and participating in evil. He wants us to learn this lesson. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us the fruits of a good life. But he can't reward sin. And he wants us to learn this. And he doesn't say you're going to be perfect immediately. He says start working on it. And that's what he wants. He wants people to learn the truth and then share it with others, to prepare this world for Jesus Christ's imminent return and this beautiful millennium. Now, if you turn back to Psalm 119, we're going to start reading in verse 33. Psalm 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to your covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word in your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. It's right there. He wants us to repent and turn to him. And in verse 37, he says that interesting statement, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Death and destruction for entertainment is worthless. It's senseless. And it's harming all of us, but it's harming our young people and turning them into insensitive beings who don't mind, in some cases, hurting their fellow students at school or people out on the streets. They've become heartless from watching so much death and destruction. Instead of playing games and being children, they're viewing things that few past generations would never let our children see that. We do that constantly now. And the adults themselves partake of it, setting a horrible example. We need to show this to people so that they know how to clean up their lives, because God does love the people, but he hates these sins, and he hates what we let into our lives. I'm going back to an example in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. We're going to break into the story starting in verse 10. This is where the adulterous woman was brought before Christ, and a group of men wanted her stoned. And of course, Christ bent down in the sand and started writing things in the sand, probably their own offenses, their own sins. And they walked away from the oldest to the youngest. Then in verse 10, with the woman still at his feet, we're told here, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to a woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he told her, I'm forgiving you for your sin, but go and sin no more. Stay walking in the light. Turn away from the darkness. That's true for all of us, for any sin that we have. Christ wants us to forgive the sin, but he wants to see a change in our heart where we work toward not sinning again as much as possible. Put sin out of our lives. That's our job, is to teach this lesson to people. And we have volunteered for this job. No one forced anybody. God did not twist our arms. Just like the 12 apostles, do you want to follow me? And if they said yes, they were in. He didn't force anybody to do anything. But once you commit yourself, you must stay committed. We can turn to Psalm 110, going back to Psalms, chapter 110. Psalm 110, beginning in verse 3. Your people shall be volunteers. And this is talking about Christ and his people. We shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn, and you will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we're volunteers, and he's calling for more volunteers around this world to be willing to change, to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to teach their fellow man God's way of life. And he says, You're in the order of Melchizedek, which we know from Hebrews, that's Christ. Jesus Christ is Melchizedek. And we're of that order, and he's saying, you shall not relent. In other words, we cannot quit. Once we have accepted the call, we must continue going forward. And it's something that will be beautiful as more and more people around the world literally want to change and repent. And then we'll see all these problems, which are by and large man-caused, that are going on around the world, will start going away. The world will be preparing for Jesus Christ to come. I want to go to Psalm 23 now. Psalm chapter 23. Verse 5. Psalm 23 and verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So these volunteers are told they will be fed. What are they fed? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The true gospel, the entire gospel, the good news, but also that God wants mankind to stop sinning. When we imbibe of those things, we're getting fed in a miraculous way by Jesus Christ. And it's something that we can look forward to, that each year as we learn more and grow more, we're accomplishing something. Just as like going from a babe to a full-grown adult, you're spiritually growing and getting stronger year by year. God says he's going to feed us, and we have a table spread before our enemies, which our ultimate enemy is Satan and the demons. But he's kept us fed for 2,000 years now, in spite of Satan, in spite of his power. And that promise was reiterated in Revelation. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, and verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So we are ultimately fed, and we can understand we're not going to go into this prophecy right now for the time, but that's that period of time, time, times, and half time, goes all the way back to Christ. The church has been getting fed by Jesus Christ in a miraculous way for 2,000 years. So he's always had people willing to volunteer and sacrifice themselves so that the world could be saved. We're the first generation of Christians alive when Jesus Christ is actually very close to returning. So it's very important that we do this for the world, because there's another promise. The world will turn. The world will turn by and large, not everybody, but enough people that you'll have an amazing transformation upon the earth. And that promise is given to us in Revelation chapter 7. Let's go just over a few pages to Revelation chapter 7, where an innumerable multitude from every nation, kindred, and tongue and people comes to conversion. They have to be able to hear it. So the world has to be quiet enough and still enough for them to listen and pay attention. So I'm going to start in verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered me, saying, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger or thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A beautiful scripture of a promise of a huge multitude of people who literally get salvation, who literally change their lives and take on a white robe, showing that their sins are forgiven. They can't come together if they're all dead because of whatever. They have to be alive, but they have to be able to hear, to listen, to learn, to change. That word tribulation, you know, we have a booklet on it. You could learn or ask for our booklet. We'd be glad to send it to you, or you can download it. But it teaches you that tribulation is something that you enter when you become a servant of God and you're persecuted. So they come out of this tribulation clean and bright. It's a good thing. And it brings about an innumerable multitude of people ready for Christ's return and for the start of the beautiful millennium. Christ wants this to happen very soon, and God the Father says he will send him at the right moment. But there have to be enough people teaching the truth around the world for enough people to be of the right mind and heart to be ready for this all to happen. So God has given us an opportunity here. I think the earth has gone strangely quiet right at its busiest time, when the most technology and the most of everything is out there to distract people. And now around the world, they're sitting at home. They're able to hear. They have time on their hands. And God, a loving God, is there to help them understand if they're willing to listen, willing to change, willing to get ready for God's kingdom and his millennium. So we want the world to imbibe of the same things that we do during the days of unleavened bread: sincerity and truth. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians, a New Testament scripture, because so many people feel the Passover is Old Testament. It's not something we need to think about. Well, I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is pursuant to Paul telling a congregation they had to repent of certain things. But he says here, starting verse 7, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We want the world to imbibe of the bread of life, the sincerity and truth and beauty of the Bible. And it's something that will help transform this earth and bring about an innumerable multitude. Please be willing to join this cause to teach your fellow man how to have a better earth. I do think most people in their heart want to do the right thing. Up till now, the world has been so deceived by Satan, you know, we can ask God to forgive us. But we do have to ask him for forgiveness and then be willing to change. And we can do that. And if there's anything we can do to help, just contact us. With that, I'd like to say good day, and I hope God will help you in your walk.